Church, this morning we are reading from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Would you stand with me in the honor of the reading of God's word? Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, so that you may do them in the land where you are going over to take possession of it, so that your son and your grandson will fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I commanded you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Now Israel, you shall listen and be careful to do them, so that it may go well for you, that you may increase greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall repeat them diligently to your sons and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. You shall also tie them as a sign to your hand, and they shall be as frontlets on your forehead. You shall also write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. All of God's people said, you may be seated. We just read from Deuteronomy chapter 6, but I want to give you another one this morning as we begin to think through the sermon. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 says this, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he grows older, he will not depart from it. I think my translation says abandon it, but same thing, right? So whichever translation you got to memorize with, go for it. But we know that verse. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's older, or when he grows old, he will not depart from it. Now, we walk through that together. Just think about that a minute. We know that verse because we are Christians. But do you know that if you go outside the church, people still know that verse? It's another one that's kind of popular. It comes up in different settings. There is an idea people recognize if you train a child in the way he should go, they might not care about the Lord part of this, but they know if you train up a child, the child's mostly going to go in the course that you set for them, right? And now, proverbs are not promises. Are there cases where a parent is diligent and they train up their child and the child goes the wrong way? There are cases like that, and that's because this is a proverb. It is the way things normally work best, but it is not a promise saying that, hey, you can do all the right things, but ultimately, guess what? That child has to make their own choices, right? And so that is something to consider. But it's either way, as we look at this, we see that there is apparently a responsibility for someone to train up a child so that he would go in the right path. Now, whose responsibility is it to train that child? So I heard parents, I heard a church, right? You got the phrase out there, it takes a village to raise a child, that people say sometimes. We're not going to that this morning, but you think about this. We know it begins with the parents, right? So I want to read just a couple of verses here before we get back in Deuteronomy 6. I'm reading from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 here. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may turn out well for you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You hear that? Fathers, your job is not to infuriate your kids. It's not to abuse your kids. It is to raise them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You want children, your children to know who the Lord is and how to walk with him. Right, and so that responsibility begins with parents, but you also notice there's responsibility to children in there, right? Early on in instruction. Hey, children, listen to your parents. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother. And the first commandment says, with a promise, so that your days would be long. So we see there's blessing in the family unit raising children up. And the fact is, you guys realize this, most statements of faith, most baptisms come from where? Children of believing parents. They go to vacation Bible school. They hear the gospel in Sunday school. People invest in the lives of children, and eventually they hear the gospel and they believe. It is done part of that through the church, but it's by believing parents. And you know, it's been that way through pretty much all generations, right? It's the ordinary way that God has allowed us to share the gospel with the next generation. We have children, we instruct them, we raise them in the Lord. And so we see all that, but it isn't just the parents, is it? There's more to this. So let's go back to Deuteronomy 6. If you have your Bible, we're going to stay there for a while. So I'm in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I'm going to look at verses 1 through 3 again, and we're going to kind of walk through this together. So as you turn back to Deuteronomy 6, anybody know what the word Deuteronomy means? It's a weird word. Second. It means second law, right? So remember at Mount Sinai, they come out of Egypt back in Exodus, and Moses goes up on the mountain, and God gives them the law. He gives them the Ten Commandments. Those tablets are broken. He goes back up. He gets them again. Still the first giving of the law. Okay? Then what happens? They go and they travel through the wilderness and they come to the edge of the promised land. They come to the river, and what do? They send spies across. And those spies reported, well, it's a nice land, land flowing with milk and honey, but people live there and they're giants and they're warriors. We're not going. All except a couple of guys, right? Caleb and Joshua that said, oh, wait, no, we'll follow the Lord. But the people chose not to obey the Lord, not enter the promised land. So what happened after that? Do you guys remember? God said, you're not going in until that generation has passed away. For 40 years, they wandered around in the wilderness. And now in Deuteronomy, they are back on the edge of the promised land, preparing to go back in. Are they going to go in this time? Yes, they are. But guess what? It's been 40 years since Mount Sinai or more. And so this is the second law. Moses is saying, hey guys, remember, we're going to go over this one more time before you guys go into the land. Because some of you didn't hear this in person, right? Some of you have only heard this from your parents. And guess who else is not going to go into the land? Moses isn't going to go in either. And so when they go in, they need to follow these instructions so that they do not forget the statutes and the laws that God has given them. They need to remember. So verses 1 and 2 here says, now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, so that you may do them in the land where you're going over to take possession of it, so that you, your son, your grandson, will fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. So these instructions are given, and there's blessings, you see that, if they follow them. And it goes through all these generations, to their sons and their grandsons and their great-grandsons. The idea is that if you guys will follow my commands, my blessings will be with you. It says that their days would be prolonged, and I think we just summed that up again with the fact that God, there are blessings in the law written in there that God would be with them, would be their God, and would provide for them if they will follow him. But the question then is this, right? They're coming into a land, and generations live and die. Generation died in the wilderness. The next generation is not even going to remember the wilderness, right? You start going down the line a little bit, and we talk about World War II. How many of you had parents that served in World War II? All right. My parents weren't even born in World War II. And so we begin to look at that and you think about it. How do we remember what took place? Well, we study history. We have some holidays that commemorate things, right? And so we begin to look back. And yesterday, or just this weekend, we celebrated Independence Day. That was 1776, right? None of you had grandparents that were around for that war. How do we remember? Because on July 4th, we shoot fireworks off. We celebrate. We're told about it. We pass things on, right? We have traditions that bring this around. And so there's some of this is kind of similar, right? Here's the commandments I'm going to give you. Pass these on to your children. But I want you to look at the next part of this. Because the question is one of transmission. How is the word that God has given them going to be transferred to the next generation. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9 says, "Hear, Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart." All right, we're going to come back and read the next in just a moment. Verses 4 and 5 are theological. They're the content of the message. So what do they want? What do you want the next generation to know? There is one God. There are idols out there. There are false gods out there. There's all sorts of religions and philosophies you guys are going to encounter in the land. There is one God, and He's the Lord. This is Yahweh, the Creator God. This is God who has revealed Himself as the Great I Am, the personal God who said, "Israel shall be my people." That's the God. It's the God who delivered us out of Egypt. And that's what they're supposed to remember here. The Lord, our God, He is one. So don't go chasing idols. You know, the first table of the law, if you look at the Ten Commandments, those first laws, what are they? Well, we don't have... Anybody remember? We don't have any gods before Him, right? We're not going to take His name in vain. We're not going to make idols or graven images. In other words, we are going to worship who? The Lord. We're not going to take His name in vain. We're going to treat Him with the honor and respect and reverence that He deserves. And then the next one is remember the Sabbath day, to have a day of rest and a day of worship to come to see the Lord. And so He tells them, look, the Lord your God, He is one. And then He gives them the next part. What are you to do? Well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. So that's the essential message He wants to pass on, isn't it? We got one God. He is the God who has rescued us and created us. He is the God who rescued us out of Egypt. You will love Him with all of your being. Heart, your soul, your strength. Everything that you are to give to Him. Now, that's the essential message that He wants to give. Do you guys remember where that message gets repeated somewhere else in the Bible? When they asked Jesus, "Rabbi, what are the greatest commandments?" And what did He say? "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And then He said, the second greatest commandment is what? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the first commandment goes with the first half of the Ten Commandments. This is how you shall love the Lord. And the second commandment, this is how you love your neighbor as yourself. That goes with the second half of the Ten Commandments, by the way. If you look at those, well, what are you going to do? Well, I'm not going to covet. I'm not going to murder. I'm not going to slander or bear false witness against my neighbor. I'm not going to commit adultery. I'm not going to do any of those things. I'm not going to steal. Why? Because those things would be harmful and wrong to my neighbor. And God has said, do not sin against my neighbor. That's how you love him. Right? And so we have all that there, and the message is there in the text. But look at verse 7. I want you to look down, because he says right after this, well, these words shall be on your heart. And he says, you shall repeat them in verse 7. You shall repeat them diligently to your sons and speak of them when? When you sit down in your house. When you walk on the road. When you lie down, when you get up, you shall tie them as a sign to your hand. They shall be as frontlets on your forehead. You shall also write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. In other words, he says, repeat these to your sons. When? All the time. In informal settings, right? Where, hey, you're getting up on the road. Maybe they're going to the temple. Maybe they're going to the festival. But maybe you're just getting up in the morning and going to the fields to work. Well, what do you talk about? You talk about, this is what the Lord has done to us. You remind them, hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. There's just one of them, and He rescued us, and He loved us, and we are to love Him with all that we are. So, it's when you sit down, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, when you get up. To summarize that, in formal settings, in everyday life, you will speak of these things. You will rejoice in the Lord. You will train up your child to know the Lord also. Now, they had some visible signs. It talks about the way they strap these on their hands. And you see this in some of the Orthodox communities today. They'll have these leather strips and different strips they'll put around their wrist. and they'll have those verses written on those. Okay? I don't think God meant for this to be taken quite as literally as they took it. But the idea that, hey, when you go to work with your hands, you remember, who do I love and who am I serving? It's the Lord. And you would see that then with the frontlets. This is placed on their forehead. And again, you have some Orthodox groups that place these little boxes, these little things, on their forehead, right? And so they do that, and they say, well, the Scripture's in there. It says you're going to write these in the doorposts. I was just listening to something the other day where a guy studied at a Hebrew university. He's a Christian pastor, but he studied with a Hebrew group to learn Hebrew. And he said in the dorm room they had these little things. I forget what they're called right this second. And they're the little closed containers. They're sealed. And they put one in front of each doorpost in those buildings, right? Why? Inside it were these words, the Shema, the Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. And you shall love Him with all your heart, your soul, and your strength. And it's there in those containers to remind them. Now, he pointed out they were sealed. You couldn't get in there to read it. And so you're just taking it on faith that it's actually in there. But it was just meant to be a reminder, right? We don't do that today. Hobby Lobby does a good job trying, right? You go in there, you can get all kind of Bible verses printed and stuck on a wall. But what's he saying? This is going to be near you. This is going to be what you talk about. You know what we should want to talk about naturally? The deliverance that God has given us. It should be on our hearts and our lips all the time. Remember what God did for us when he sent Jesus to die for us. Remember how he rescued us. Remember even after I got saved and I was having a rough time and God said, just like he said to Paul, my power is perfected in weaknesses. My grace is sufficient for you, and he got me through it. Remember that time? We should be teaching our kids that, training them up to know the Lord. Now, I think the reason that he tells them to do all these things is clear enough. When they get into the land, it's going to be real tempting to forget the reason that they're there. Let me sum this up. They're coming into a land flowing with milk and honey. In other words, it's a land with abundant provision. They're going to have homes that they did not build. They're going to have vineyards that they did not plant. They're going to have cattle that they didn't raise. Things are going to be good in the land. When things go well, you know what we do? We tend to forget where we came from. You guys think that this is going to sound terrible. Sometimes I feel like there's almost an advantage for children who don't grow up in the church. Shouldn't be that way, and it's not by statistics, because most believers do come from believing parents. But here's what I mean by that. We sometimes take it for granted. And if we take it for granted, our children will take it for granted. And it becomes nominal, right? It's just something I do. I go to church on Sunday. And they lose the wonder of it. Where sometimes when people, I think, they didn't grow up with it, and one day they hear the gospel for the first time, and they realize, I am not good enough. I needed this. I was desperate. I was lost, and now I'm found. And I was saved and redeemed. And they see it differently. And they come running hard after the Lord. But guys, that's not the church's problem. It's our problem. It's not the gospel problem. That's our problem. And so I want us to be careful that when we lie down, we speak of the Lord. When we go out on the road, we speak of the Lord, and we speak of the good things that he's doing and all the blessings that he's given us. Because they were tempted to forget. I want you to look down at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 20. He's speaking of this future time that's coming. He says, when your sons ask you in time to come, saying, what do the provisions, the statutes, and judgments mean which the Lord our God commanded thee? Then you shall say to your son, we are slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord provided great and terrible signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. He brought us out of there in order to bring us in, to give us the land which he had sworn to our fathers. So the Lord commanded us to follow all the statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our own good always and for our survival as it is today. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to follow all his commandments before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us. In other words, you hear what he says later on, in some generation, they're going to rise up and say, Father, why do we do these things? What does it mean? And you will tell them, this is how the Lord delivered us. Now, I'm going to ask you, church, is our task any less than that of the ancient Israelites? It isn't. And you say, well, yeah, but we don't go to the festivals. We don't do the Feast of Booths. We don't do all these things that they were doing. We don't have all the statutes. We are not under the law. What are some things that we do while we're thinking about this? What are some things we do in church that we do to pass down this truth to the next generation? What do you think? There's some visible signs and commandments that we keep. We call them ordinances, right? When someone gets saved and they make a profession of faith, what do? We baptize them. Why do we baptize them? It is a display of God's mercy and kindness to show that Christ has died for them. They have now been buried with Christ in baptism, and they have been raised with him in newness of life. Right? That is the symbolism that we find in baptism. And as future generations see that, they'll ask, why do you baptize? Why do we do this? Because Jesus died for you. He was in that grave for 3 days, and on the third day he rose again. And everyone that believes in him will also have everlasting life. You will share in his resurrection. That's good news. What else do we do in church? Vacation Bible School, that's a good one. Not quite an ordinance, but it is a good one. And so why do we do Vacation Bible School? Because we want to teach children, the next generation, the gospel. That's exactly right. On a more formal note, if you think about the ordinances, things that we do regularly, we have the Lord's Supper. And we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, and we are reminding everyone here, why do we eat the bread? Why do we drink the cup? Because Jesus' body was broken for us. His blood was poured out for us. And if we believe in him, we'll have everlasting life. And we continue that throughout all generations. But we also, if you think about all this, there is an obligation on a parent level that we talked about at the beginning. If you're a parent here, I want you to realize that you have an obligation to raise your children in the Lord. But you don't do it alone. You do it with the help of the church. And one of the things I want to do in this next year is I want us to think through how to provide help for families that are trying to raise their children in the Lord. How do they do it? What does that look like? Because we assume people know, and they don't. We need to come alongside them and be the helpers for that. Second part of that, church, is you got to realize it's not just the parents. It's the church that has a role. He didn't just give that command to individuals. He didn't give it just to fathers. He said, hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. Church, this morning, I'm telling you, you have been brought in to Abraham's family. That's what we find in Galatians. It is clear as day that if you had the faith like Abraham, you are children of Abraham. You have the promises of God. You are to speak them diligently. So I want to talk about something real fast. When you go, you can think about our Vacation Bible School. You can go door to door. You can think about your neighbors. How often would you say you go to a home with a wife, a father, father, a mother, and children, all from the same marriage? I'm just telling you that number is real low. And families are broken. And we've got two ways I think we can respond to that. The first one is to say, look at you sinners, and say, we don't want to deal with that. That's not what we find in the scriptures, is it? The second way is to say, you know what? We know the way. We know the master. We know the Lord. We want to help you. We want to provide ways for you and disciple you and help you to raise your children in the Lord, but we also want to raise and help train your children in the Lord. We've got to do that. We've got to invest in families. We've got to invest in children, in the next generation. And we could look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 all you want. You go to other places. I want to turn very quickly. Let me check my time. I got time. We're going to go to Psalm 71 just quickly. If you come on Wednesday nights, you heard this recently. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I want you to think through what this is saying. Psalm 71, the psalmist says at the beginning, I have been with you from my youth, Lord. This is how you have provided for me all of my life. You are my refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all day long. But Psalm 71, verse 9 says this, do not cast me away at the time of my old age. Do not abandon me when my strength fails, for my enemies have spoken against me. And those who watch for my life have consulted together, saying, God has abandoned him, pursue and seize him, for there is no one to save him. God, do not be far from me. My God, hurry to my aid. Look down at verse 14. But as for me, I will wait continually. I will praise you yet more and more. With all that goes on in life, God, with all the enemies out there, with the distractions of this world, I will praise you all the more. Look at verse 15. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and of your salvation all day long, for I do not know the art of writing. I will come with the mighty deeds of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, yours alone. You have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. And even when I am old and gray, God, do not abandon me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. Why? For your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. You who have done great things, God, who is like you? Do you hear that? He says, listen, all of my life I have walked with the Lord. I've known you. And my mouth is filled with your praise. So, Lord, now that I'm old, I've gotten older and I'm weaker. And, guys, I hate to tell you, I shaved a couple weeks ago, right? And I let it grow out for a couple days. And we were at the beach and it was out in the sunlight. And you know what? I noticed my beard's gray, right? It's just gray now. And it was all shiny. And I thought, I better shave that back off. And it happens. We start getting older. And we come to a point where we got to look and realize my generation isn't going to last. There's a next generation that needs to be raised up. And so my prayer for myself and the prayer for all of us out there, and some of you a couple of generations removed from me, so you got a head start here. And he's telling you, look, even when I'm old and gray, do not abandon me until what? Look at verse 18. Until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. I want to declare your righteousness to the next generation. To Samuel and Silas and Zane and to Zoe and to Michael and to Jared. We're going to count Jared as a youth back there. You start looking at Piper and Gideon and Alonzo and all the children that come and the children that came to our VBS that we're still praying for, that I called and texted this week, that we're still looking forward to getting them back in this church. Because those families need us to come alongside and say, you know what? My generation is passing. Let's raise up the next generation. Let's invest in those families. Are they from broken homes? Let's bring them to the Lord. We need to fill that gap. That's how that cycle gets broken. You realize that, right? That we come, and we come with our experiences and our mistakes, and we come with the Word of God, and we say, hey, here's how we did this. You don't have to make the same mistakes that we did. Here's the Lord. Know Him from a young age. Let's approach marriage and family the way that God intended. Now, we want to come alongside and help those people. I want to talk to you very briefly this morning about something that's coming up. And if you guys think about, you go back to our last business meeting, you guys know we've had meetings about playgrounds, right? We're thinking, well, how can we invest in families? And playgrounds is not this, right? A playground will not train up a child in the way he should go. But it is an investment in saying, hey, we do care about families, and we do want to take small steps and begin to reach out to families. One of the things I want to mention to you today is, you guys know, let me take a step back. First of all, I want to say this. We just had our last business meeting. I looked at the budget. You look at the finance report. We are, I want to praise you for this, we're over budget for the year. You guys have given, you've given well. So don't hear me up here saying we're desperate, we're in need of money this morning. But here's what I am going to say. We had money designated last year for the playground. We have already paid the deposit. We just cut the check, didn't have any trouble with that. And if we wanted to, we could cut the check tomorrow to pay the rest of this playground off. But I want to give you a chance over this next month to also give towards that. So as you come in the next couple of weeks, we'll have it listed next week how much we still got left to pay. We will update you over the next couple of weeks as July goes on. But I want you to see that you can invest your time and your money into families in a very, very simple way. And again, I'm telling you, we're not desperate. And I say that to say that we are in good standing. But sometimes there's a time to stop by faith and say, you know what? Lord, what would you have me give? And you guys know me. How often have you heard me ask for money? I don't do it because the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And I think as we think about, well, how is it we're going to meet those families? How is it that we're going to interact with them and help them, teach them how to train up their children in the Lord? How are we going to ensure that those parents know the Lord? Well, Vacation Bible School certainly helped. Reaching out to parents, inviting people to breakfast, inviting people to Sunday school, inviting people to church, people and talking to people in your lives. But the playground is just a small part of that. But it's a good thing, and it's a blessing for those families. So they will know that church cares, and they're trying. I say all that, the church isn't going to disappear. But I want you to understand, we are always in one particular place, in any particular place or any particular church, we are always one generation from the lights going out. The church universal will never fade, will never go away. Jesus has announced it. He has said, even the gates of hell shall not prevail against this. The church is going to be fine. But it might be because he had to raise up another church. And I don't say that to guilt trip you this morning. Because when I look at Deuteronomy 6, and I see him saying, hey, let's speak of what God has done for us in our homes. When we lie down, we go out for walks, when we go to work, when we rise up in the morning, we lay down at night. When we do that, it's with joy. And it's because Christ has redeemed us. And so we go this morning, training up a child in the way he should go. Man, that should be joyous. That should be good news for us. And I just want to encourage you this morning. Guys, let's be about the business that God has given us. And this isn't, again, I always tell you it's a different perspective, and the pastor told me I got to go tell people about Jesus. Well, that's different than, man, do you know what Christ has done for me? I got to talk about that. I got to tell people what he's done. That's good news. So, church, let's pray, and let's continue to be a church that wants to reach the next generation. Let's pray. Father, as we think about Deuteronomy chapter 6, we know that you are the only God that there is. There's nowhere else in this universe to where people may turn or to whom people may turn for salvation, for true peace, for healing. There's nowhere else to go. And yet, we live in a world where many people do not know that you exist. We live in a world where people don't know that they were created to love you with all of their heart and soul and strength. And Father, there are families around here, right within just a stone's throw distance from this church, that do not know you, and others who do know you but are struggling, who have been weighed down by the enemy, weighed down by sin, weighed down by the world, weighed down by churches that failed to reach out to them. But Lord, this morning, you know who those people are. And Lord, you can use us to reach them. Lord, I pray for the children that are already in our church. Lord, would you help us to rejoice in their presence? Would you help us to rejoice in what you're doing in their lives? Would you help us to reach out to their families, to encourage them, to train them up in the way that they should go? Would you give us that strength? But Lord, would you also help us reach out to these families from Vacation Bible School, from this year and from last year, and other families in this neighborhood who are hurting? Lord, may the circle be broken in this generation, that children would come and learn the ways of the Lord and would throw off the sin that so easily entangles them, that they would be saved by the blood of Jesus. Lord, we know that you can do these things. Lord, I pray for your blessing on this project as we get the playground underway. Lord, I pray that future generations, that kids in the future would be playing on that playground, wondering why somebody would have built it there. And I pray that future generations of parents and children would hear the gospel even there, even at this church. Lord, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.